I sing praises to your name.
God bless you all. Good evening, both the few of us that are here in the room that we have, and those of us that are online. I see David and Laura, Lilia, God bless you. The Swartz family, Nate and Anna Morris family. Well, we've got some of that here, so praise God, God bless you. Anna and I assume the kids as well, Field family, some of that is here as well. Ron, Pam, Michelle and Janelle, it's good to see you. Randy, Linnell, Eliana, Isabel and Sophie, God bless you all. I trust you're having a nice time together and we're trusting the Lord will bless. Charity, Debbie, Sister Evelyn, Hoffman family, wow. Some of them, I don't know which Hoffman family it is. Maybe they're all together, God bless you. Uncle Paul Thompson, Sister Marianne, Mary, Alfred, Fabio, and Sister Emily Curtis. God bless you all. It's nice to read the list of names and to know that there's some connection between us, even this evening, even while we're far apart, and that there are still people out there who would want to listen to the Word of God, who would want to log in and hear some nice music. And really enjoyed your playing, Peter. I think we should get you up the front more often, though I know you like to hide behind your saxophone. But that was a real blessing. And so, and of course, Brother Nate singing songs that I wouldn't dare to sing because I can't play them on the guitar anywhere near as well as he can. But we're trusting that the Lord will be with us tonight, even though we're far apart, that he would encourage us and give us something that would strengthen us for moving forward at this time and in this current climate. And so it's interesting because I think that song, Greater Is He That Is In You, I think I sung that last time on Wednesday. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I did. And you sang it tonight. Which is interesting because we're going to turn to our scripture here, our scripture reading. And I was thinking that would be a good say. It would be interesting if that song was sung, but I'm pretty sure I sang it last week. Because this is our scripture, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And I just want to give you something tonight. Lord willing, it's on my heart to encourage you in this time. And the title of my sermon is Greater Is He That Is In You. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says this: Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of the word, Lord. And add your blessing to any inspiration that you seem fit to give out tonight, even through me. And we ask, Lord, that you would just speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And if Christ is in us, and that's the first thing I want to pause on for a moment. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the first thing that I want to pause on for a moment. Because in this time, it should be clear to us that we should be searching our lives and searching our soul and saying, God, are you truly in me? Do I truly have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Am I truly walking a spirit-filled life? And you can't even possibly start walking a spirit-filled life unless the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you. We know that that's impossible. And we know, I I don't have a job at the moment. And it's funny, the little things that change the way you think when you don't have a job and you don't have that steady flow of income coming in. And listen, God provides for me. I'm not asking for anyone's help. God provides for me. But I go to the shop and maybe a little something that I would have bought in the past, I don't buy now because I'm thinking, okay, I'm not having the money coming in, so I can't spend the money. I'm doing an accounting of my life, of the incomings and the outgoings financially, and saying, well, maybe we need to stop this service. Maybe we need to stop that service because it all adds up. I have a little news subscription for a newspaper in England that I stopped today, and it's just $2 a week, I think, but those things add up, and you say, okay, how can I cut the finances back out of my life? Again, this isn't meant to be a sympathy plea or anything like that, but it's an understanding that you do an audit at times when things are stressful. And brothers and sisters, it's time for us to do a spiritual audit and say, what are the things that I need to push out of my life so the Spirit of God can come through me? But the first thing we need to say is, do I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside me? Have I been born again? Because if you haven't been born again, you've not even got to the starting line. You may be like a baby born again. You know, the little kid inside the mother, it'll kick and it'll punch, and it's got all kinds of activity, and it's growing, and you may be growing as a Christian, and you may have all kinds of activity as a Christian, but until you've actually been born again, until you've been born into this world as a child of God, you've not even got to the starting line. And Christ isn't born in you. You don't have this hope of glory. You don't have the power to overcome the world. You have the power to be overcome by the world, because greater is He that is in you. You need to make sure that He is in you. Amen. But if He is in us, and we have the hope of glory that He provides, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, if the Comforter lives with us, we have confidence in our future. We have confidence, happy in the knowledge that He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. We can hope in the future. We can say, my confidence is in the Lord. But the power of God isn't just in the future bringing us to a place of glory. Amen. And the power of God isn't only in the past expressing the things that He has done where He rose from the dead. If the power of Jesus Christ is truly in us, is truly with us, His power should be evident now. And so we should be able to look to the past and see the things that He has done. And we should be able to look to the future and see the things He will do. And we should be able to say to ourselves, the power He showed in the past, the power that He showed in the future, by prophecy, and that I believe in, that I have confidence in, that same power is present with me right now, in the present, to overcome the things of the world. If God is truly with us, if Christ is truly in us, His power should be evident now. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's a common saying, and it's common because it's true, that we're always looking to what God has done, and we're looking to what God will do, but we're missing what God is doing. And we can talk about that in the coming of Jesus Christ, and the first coming, and the second coming, and the rapture, but we can talk about in terms of what God has done in your life in the past. Oh, He saved me. What, you trust in Him for the future? He's going to rapture me. But do you know what He's doing now in your life? How is His power being made evident? Because His same indwelling power that is in the past, and we can see, that is in the future, is in us now to overcome the world. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So we have this question then. Who is in the world? What does it produce in the world? And how does God overcome it? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I think of David and Goliath here. You know, if Goliath had been, if he'd been like 4 foot high and just a skinny little guy, and if he didn't have much armor and he just had a little club and he'd gone out and defied the armies of the living God, well, the armies of the living God would have laughed at him. And they would have sent someone out to kill Goliath. But you see, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Tell you something about he that's in the world. And it tells you that the power of him that's in the world is great. It tells you that the trials that come upon you from the world are great. Because greater is he that is in you. And if something is greater, then something has... It's easy to be greater than a little runty guy. It's not so easy to be greater than a guy who's 10 foot high and full of muscles and trained a warrior from his youth. Then you need something that's really greater. And that's what we have to understand. In these times, during these trials, these are coming upon us to show greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And he that's in the world is pretty scary without he that's in you. Do you understand me what I'm saying? So we look at Ephesians chapter 6. And we can start to build a picture of he that is in the world. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Verse 10. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so now we start to see who is in the world. It's the devil. It's Satan. He's the prince of this world. And to tackle him, you have to put on the whole armor of God in order to be able to stand against the devil. God didn't give us the ability to go out to fight in our pajamas and say, well, God is with me, so here I come in my pajamas, here to face the world. No. If you go out with God on your side, in your pajamas, hope you're understanding me, you're going to fall. Because God said, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. So you understand, it's not just enough to say, oh, greater is he that's in me, and just live a careless, kind of happy, whatever you want to do kind of life. You got to say, greater is he that is in me, but he who I'm facing, man, I better prepare, or I'm not going to be able to face he who is in the world. I'm not going to be overcoming the spiritual wickedness, the rulers of darkness. Greater is he that is in you. Let's look at John chapter 14. Really, really interesting scripture here. Because again, it speaks to this principle that we wrestle not against weak things, but against strong things. Excuse me. Verse 30. Well, you know what? This is such a wonderful scripture. We're going to take it from verse 27. I need to make sure I'm not tangled up here. Well, just take this off. Excuse me. My peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, and those are good words for this time that we're living in. Because you can't, you know, when you're going through the green pastures, when you're beside the still waters, oh, it's easy to let not your heart be troubled. neither be afraid. And you look around and you say, I see you, God. I see the green pastures. I see the still waters. I see your rod and your staff, and they're comforting me, and I see the enemy is far away. Thank you, Lord. Your peace is with me. My heart is not troubled. But that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about him going away. Okay? And giving them a foundation that says, even though I go away, I'm still with you. Ye have heard, verse 28, how I said unto you, I go away and then come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I go unto my Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know I love the Father, even as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And Brother Don, you've been preaching on that. As my Father gave me commandments, that's how we know we love the Father, doing his commandments. But hereafter, I will not talk much with you. Why not? Because the prince of this world isn't going to let me talk. I'm going to be in a situation where I'm going to be taken away from you. I'm going to be in a situation where you won't see the shepherd, where you won't see the pastures green and the still waters. It's going to be rocky for a while. And then I need you to remember that my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. It's not dependent on the situation. But you will always be able to find a place of my peace in the midst of trouble. And that's what we're talking about, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And he that's in the world is pretty scary. Amen. John 8 says, ye are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar, and the father of it. The devil is the one that's in the world. He brought about the original lie. He brought about the step away from God, the step away from the truth. He brought about the unbelief and the attributes of it. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And how does he manifest himself in the world? And that's important, because these are the attributes of Satan coming out in the world. And we can see in 1 John chapter 2. And this is the same letter that contains those words, greater is he that's in you. Love not the world. This is from verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What is in the world? The lust of the flesh, what your body desires. The lust of the eyes, the pride of the lust of the eyes is that intellectual, I can see something more than other people can see. And the pride of life. What is pride? What's it based on? Really interesting. It's based on getting beyond where you are outside of God's plan. You see, and the devil came and tempted Eve and said, if you do these things, you will be like God. And they were destined to be like God. They were destined to bring forth and multiply. They were destined to do all the things that they did. Okay? But in God's time. And so what Satan was able to do to them, what Satan is able to do to us, is bring us something that looks so good, it looks like the will of God, it looks exactly right because it is exactly right, just not for this particular time. Yeah? And get us to walk in that and say, look what I've achieved. Rather than waiting to say, God, what would you have me do at this time in this way? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they're identifying characteristics of something that's in this world, of someone that's under the influence of the things that are in this world. And you will look at your life and you will find, as we do that, as we look over our lives, as we audit our lives, as we put aside the things, and we should be doing this prayerfully, we should say, where are the places where I'm falling to the lust of the body, to the lust of the eyes, to the pride of life? You will find them, because you're not perfect yet. Trust me, I'm not perfect yet, so you can't be, okay? So, we got to look at our lives and say, all right, this is in me and this is of the world, but greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And so you can overcome these things by applying the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that because Galatians 5 says that. And if we turn to Galatians 5, it's a good scripture to read. This I say, verse 16. And remember, Galatians, the Bible, these aren't messages to unbelievers. These are messages to believers. These are messages to spirit-filled Christians. Okay? And some of them are having this kind of problem, and some of them are having that kind of problem, but Paul isn't saying you're sinners and you're done with. Okay? And he's not saying you need to come to salvation. No, he's not saying that, and he's not even saying you need to be born again. He's not saying that. He's saying this: walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the question that comes, is it possible for someone who is born again to walk in the flesh? Absolutely it's possible. We can see an example of this. We can see many examples of this. But just think of Peter. Oh, he was born again. He was one of the original people that the Holy Spirit fell on, and he preached that message, and then he went to the Jews and he hid himself when the Jews came, and he caught the revelation that was okay to eat with the Gentiles, but then when the Jews came from Jerusalem, he separated himself. Why? A little bit of the pride of life, maybe. I need to be seen as a little bit of the lust of the eyes. I need to be seen as looking good. And Paul rebuked him. Why? Because he'd walked in the flesh while being born again. This shouldn't be a surprise. But it does show us that you can do that. And there's a nice scripture there to show you can absolutely walk in the flesh while having the Spirit. And Paul says the way around that is to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's kind of, like many things, simple to say, harder to put into practice. But we can do this because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. And so this is really interesting because all through Scripture, we can see these two spirits battling in the lives of men on earth. And we can see how God lets the battles unfold to prove that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Genesis chapter 4, we can start having a look at this. How does God let this unfold? It's really, really interesting. Really, really. Okay. So as an Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You know, both Cain and Abel brought an offering to God that's contained in the Word of God. In fact, we have more scripture for Cain's offering from the mouth of God than we do for Abel's offering from the mouth of God. Because God said, by the sweat of your brow, shall, he said, you go and till the soil. It's back here. It says in verse, 17 of chapter 3, he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten this tree of which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. And so Cain brought an offering that was right in line with the word of God that was given to Adam. Look, God, here's what I've been doing. I've been tilling the ground. I've been sweating. And not only have I made enough food for myself and my family and a provider, but I've made enough food that I can just give some to you. I can offer some to you. That's how hard I've been working at carrying out your word. Ah, isn't that amazing? Where's the commandment for Abel to bring a sheep? It came by revelation. It came by understanding what God did for Adam. And that's just, well, anyway, that's just amazing. Okay? And so we have to be careful in our lives the way we apply the Word of God to our lives and the way what we bring to God as a product of our understanding of the Word of God. Is it coming from a revelation, or is it coming from our intellectual understanding that never reaches that level of revelation? Because the one is life and the other is death. That's the two spirits that are in the world. So, Cain, now listen. Cain talked with Abel his brother, verse 8, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Who overcame who? Well, Cain sought to silence Abel before God, and greater was he that was above Abel than he that was with Cain. Abel still had a relationship with God, because the voice of thy brother's blood crieth out from the ground. And so we see that this overcoming spiritually for the children of God, this overcoming is not an easy thing. This following the pathway of God and the Word of God is not an easy thing. God likes to, God doesn't like to overcome little 4-foot, 14-year-old girls. No. Apologies to all your young girls out there, but you know, God likes to overcome great big men, which is more like me than like the little girls. So you be careful listening to me. Make sure that you're listening to God and not listening to me, if you understand. So, but the point is, he let Abel be killed. He didn't stop Abel being killed for Abel to be an overcomer. That's interesting. We see the same kind of things. Potiphar's wife acted under the influence of the fathers of lies. The father of lies, excuse me. Lust conceived, brought about the works of the flesh. And lies followed. And Joseph, who was living the life of a godly person to the best of his ability. If you take a snapshot of that situation, just, 10 years, how long was he in prison for? 12 years, was it? Yeah, something like that. If you took a snapshot of that situation, 10 years, Think about where you were 10 years ago, what you were doing 10 years ago. That's a long time in a person's life. Who would you say won? The servant of lust or the servant of God? You would say the servant of lust. Looks like they won. There's Joseph in prison. But God used that very act of the enemy to prove that greater was he in Joseph than he that was in Potiphar's wife, and brought him into the picture, the position of rulership and honor. And throughout the scriptures, we see that God lets the enemy have tremendous victories in order to prove himself greater than the greatest the enemy can bring, by turning the enemy's victory into a more glorious, godly victory. And I think I've mentioned this before. I was watching a documentary on the making of the movie Cinderella, the Disney animated movie Cinderella. Wonderful story, wonderful movie. It's like, but it talked about how Disney, who was a genius in storytelling, guided the people who were writing the story through the process. And he said, "Here's what you got to do. You've got to get Cinderella, and everyone's got to feel for her. She's all bullied, and then she's got her helpers, the mice and the birds. And just when she thinks she can't go to the ball, she goes up to her bedroom, and there's a dress that the mice have made for her, because they love her, because she's so lovely and sweet and innocent." It says, and you give the audience that moment of victory. And then you take it all away, and she comes downstairs, and the ugly stepsisters, they tear off the beads, and they tear off the sash, and they tear off the trim, and they leave her in rags. You go from that moment of victory to that moment of absolute defeat, where the best she could do, the best that could be provided, is cruelly, unfairly taken away. It says, and then when she runs into the garden crying, it says, then's the time to bring about the real victory. So that's the story. And the reason why that story is so powerful is because it speaks to the one true story, the story of God. And that's what God likes to do. He likes to take his servants, and he likes to give them the hope of victory, and then everything to be taken away from them. And it seems like the devil is just tearing them to shreds, and their health is gone, and their hope is gone, and everything is gone, and they're left just crying wreck. And we're like, how can the forces of evil win? This isn't right. This isn't meant to happen. And then God comes and says, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But you have to understand how great he in the world is before you can understand how great God is. Amen. So when Jesus came into the world, how did he prove himself greater than he that was in the world? By saying, well, we'll get to this in a second, but basically he stood there and he said, here I am. What's the worst you can do to me? What's the very worst you can do to me? I'm here to take the sins of the world. What's the very worst you can do to me? And those disciples watched as he was. Well, we'll get into that in a second. I want to turn to Luke chapter 8, because I was just reading this before the service, and I realized that this is a wonderful chapter in the Bible that just takes this principle and just shows it in different ways. And I'm sure there's absolutely more than this, but then I'm going to show you in this. And one day I'm just going to have to sit down, and if God is willing, let him just open up the parables that are in here as well, because everything in the Bible is perfectly in order. But here we go. And it came to pass, from verse 1, it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and a certain woman, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Isn't that interesting? Mary Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. And there we have a daughter of God. And it's testified she's a daughter of God. And she's following Jesus. It's like, would God ever let one of his daughters be possessed by seven devils? It's right here. The answer is yes. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And some people really have to plumb the depths of that to understand. And now, if we turn over a page, well, I had to turn over the page. If we go down to verse 22, greater is he that's in you. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. They launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. They ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And so we see, here's a situation. If we break it down, if we think about it, there's a bunch of fishermen on that boat. There are some tax collectors. There's at least four experienced fishermen that we know about. Okay? And they know what to do. They've been out in that kind of weather before, but it's gotten too much for them. So the rowing, whatever rowing they could do, that option had been exhausted. However much they could bail the waters over the side, that had been exhausted. However much they could set the sails or a sea anchor or whatever they could do, all those things had been exhausted, and they were in fear of their lives, and they went to Jesus. Because greater was he that was in the boat than he that was in the storm. And you understand, sometimes we get to that point and we see storms come on our lives and we say, okay, well, the truth is, brothers and sisters, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were like, wow, who can be saved? He said, it's easier how hard it is for those that trust in their riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And, you know, God's a wonderful God. No, but I think I said this last week. Was reading in the newspapers, and they're talking about 999. Well, that's England. 911 over here. Saying, when you're in trouble, what's your first instinct? 911. Call the police. Come and sort it out. But the government is here to take care of you. And that's a good thing, and it's good that we live in a society that's big enough that the government can help take care of people who otherwise would be destitute, and that's a wonderful thing. But, you know, there's a problem. It causes us a problem. Because in time of trouble, what are we looking for? Oh, the government's going to send me money. Oh, the government's going to give me a job. Maybe God's going to have to take away our ability to receive from the government before we can fully rely on him. Maybe God's going to have to take away our ability to work, our bank accounts, our savings, before we actually get to the point where we're relying on him. Now, if you can bypass and just go straight to him with a genuine heart and still have a big bank account, I encourage you to do that. But I don't know if we all have the ability to actually do that in our humanness, that we trust in our riches and we trust in our society more than we trust in God. And what are we doing when we do that? What is in the world? The lust of the body, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Are we trusting in those things that the Bible testifies that's what's in the world more than we're trusting in God? If you're God's seed, he's going to have to take those things away from you so that you can get that connection with him, so he can show himself to be an overcomer. Amen. So, and then we go on to the demon of Gadara. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he... verse 26, they arrived in the country of the Gadareans. which is over against Galilee, and went forth to the land, and they met him out of the city, a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Brothers and sisters, this is the Son of God. Yeah? Would God let his Son be possessed by devils, and dwell in the tombs, and have no clothes? And where's the other, verse 29, for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft time it caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. There's the Son of God. Yeah? But that's not what you're thinking when you look at him. You're thinking, I better stay away from this crazy person, because I don't want to get hurt. Absolutely natural to think that. Okay, and I don't advise going into a situation like that without the prompting and the leading of God. Because that's where you get ahead of where... I remember when I was in Tanzania, there was a church way up in the mountains, and there was a poor man. Some kind of mental disability, he had some kind of physical disability. And he crawled around the village all day because he couldn't walk. He had big pads the size of dinner plates on his knees where he just crawled all the time because he couldn't walk. And the pastor said, yeah, some of the brothers, they got enthused and they tried to lift him up and give him his healing in the name of Jesus. So they gave the church a bad name. Why? Because they may have had good intentions. That may be the word of God that we can cast out demons and do all these things. But you better wait till God tells you what to do. Otherwise you're getting into your own prideful thinking and you will cause shame to fall on the church. You see? Yeah. So stay away from those kinds of people. I'm not saying let's go out and find the demons and go out and throw out the devils. Not unless God has told you, but if God has told you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. And then the next story that we have is Jairus' daughter. No one could do anything, the girl was dead, but greater was he that was in Jesus than death that was in the world. And there's a little insert there of the woman having an issue of blood 12 years, had spent all her living on physicians, neither could be healed of any. Daughter of God. Amen. The doctors couldn't help her. She didn't have any money left. She got to the point of desperation and found out that greater was he that was in Jesus than he that was in the world. Amen. So there are many ways that devils can come on a person. There are many ways little attitudes, little things of the flesh can be manifest in a person. And we can walk with those things for years without realizing it. But let's do an audit of our life and say, I need to know God. The greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And those things of my flesh that are connected to the world, may you overcome them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Why? Greater is he. Sin comes from the world. Illness, misbehavior, complexes, things from your past. They all come from the world. They all come from the sin that's in the world. But greater is he that's in you than all of those things that are in the world. And just to go back to what we were saying, if you turn over with me to Luke chapter 24, and we'll just pick up a little snippet of this as we start to close. Verse 13, it says, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And as they talked together of all these things that had happened. As it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk? And are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hath not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came, saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre, and they found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. And so you see, in this picture that we build up, there they are, and they had such high hopes, and they had such high expectations, and they were ready for something to happen. And what happened? Defeat happened. Greater was he that was in the world than he that was in Jesus Christ, to all appearances. Because they were expecting a great miracle to happen, and armies of angels to come down, and the kingdom to be set up, and Jesus to reign, and the world order to be changed. And he was killed. And strange things were happening, but they were so down and so hurt by what had happened, that even the faint hope that he was alive, even after he told them, and made it clear to them, and explained it beforehand, they didn't connect the dots. And they were going away in defeat, sad, talking about of how glorious it would have been. But Jesus had to come. He had to come, and he had to say, no, no, no. What you don't understand is this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he. Why? Because God has to let everything fall apart so you can know how bad it is. God has to let everything fall apart so you can try everything within your power. God has to let everything fall apart so you can know how great is the enemy that we're facing, and how little strength you have to overcome, so that you can go back and you can shed all the weights that do so easily beset you, that you picked up over the years, that you're carrying that you shouldn't be carrying, but you're carrying them, and it's easy to carry weights when you're, you know, down in the valley, walking, life is easy. No? And it's easy to carry the weights. You start climbing the mountain, and you start thinking, did I really need to bring two of everything? It's like, no, I didn't need to bring two stoves, and I didn't need to bring two tents, and I didn't need to bring this, and I didn't need to bring that. And then as you get harder up the mountain, and it's steeper, and you're climbing, and you're thinking, now, did I really need to bring that big book? It's like, nope, throw that out the backpack. And you get to the top of the mountain, and you find that everything that you didn't really, really, really need is left behind. And so this is a time when God is saying, all those weights that you don't really need, you need to get rid of them, really. No. Because if you're relying on those things, I'm just going to let you rely on those things until you reach the point where you know that they're not sufficient to overcome he that's in the world. Till you reach the point where you know that greater is he that's in you than it's he that's in the world. And he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, which will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. What can separate us from the love of God? What problem is there that cannot be overcome? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Just remember, the victory of the overcomer is not a victory unless you're, if you like, over an overcomer. You know? God has to show that the situation is only in His control. You know, the best boxer in the world, he wants to fight the second best boxer in the world because he wants to show that he's really the best. No, he doesn't want to fight just anybody from off the streets because he knows that's not an equal match. He wants to fight someone that's going to push him so hard that he knows I'm the best. And that's like God. That's why we have a big enemy. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. I hope that's an encouragement at this time. I hope that's a blessing at this time. I hope that's a warning at this time for the challenges that lie ahead of us. That we can start getting rid of the weights that beset us. That we can use this time to go through our lives and to examine and to make sure that we're relying solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are living the life of the Spirit, overcoming the world. And that we have an understanding that greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that You watch over us and You be with us every step of the way. We ask You, Lord, to be with us and to show us the things in our lives that we need to get rid of, the weights that have been besetting us, the things that have come in Your place rather than in the place that are taking the place where You should be, that we're relying on instead of relying on You. Teach us, Lord, to rely on You. Teach us, Lord, to go to the rock of our salvation. Help us to see those things and to clean out our lives in this time. For Lord, we see the dark clouds are on the horizon, Lord, and some of them, the first storms are perhaps reaching the shore where the waves will come. And Lord, the test is here, that those that are founded on a rock will stand. Those that are founded on sinking sand, Lord, help us, Lord, to be founded on our rock. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord? No? There are. We'll sing that one. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's sing it again, Father Don. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name.
Brothers and sisters, how rich we are. As Brother Derek was preaching, excuse me, a verse came to me out of Philippians chapter 3, very simple. In the first sentence of chapter 3, actually, It simply is this: finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And we have so much to rejoice over. When the bombardments of Satan come, and they will, and the trials of this world come, and they do, we run to the Rock of Ages. We run to the name of the Lord, and we find a refuge, and we find Him to be our strength when we have none. We find Him to be our help when we are in need of it. We find Him to be our healer when we need that. Truly, when everything in this world is failed. Now, brothers and sisters, please, it's designed to fail. Okay? It's designed that way, so we can find in Him our all in all, and find in Him that He truly is completely our sufficiency. And as we sing, we find in that chorus we sing to Him, Jehovah Jireh, we truly can sing from our hearts and from experience. Yep. Through the things that we suffer, the things that we have overcome already and are yet to overcome, You're more than enough. Thank you, Brother Derek, so much. Thank you for the encouragement. I believe the people needed that tonight. Let's just close in prayer one more time. Father, we thank You that we can run to You. And Father, truly, it was in Paul's heart. Finally, after all, I think of where he was and what he had been going through, what he had learned, his revelations, his trials, his time with You, his time with the brothers, his time being challenged, his time being beaten. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Father, he found in You to be his delight, the joy of his life, the lover of his soul, not only that, the lover of his whole life. May we also, Lord, please, may we all take away everything else, whatever You have to do, till we come to that same place that Paul did. And we all can say, after all is said and done, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Let it be, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God be with you. God bless you. God keep you.